how to make your way around in the Bible. You know, when I say turn to such and such book, you really struggle to get there. You just don't know too much about the Bible yet. Well, we're glad you're here. You're in the right place. And if you just raise your hand, ushers will bring you a copy of the Bible that we have here, and I'll give you page numbers and make it a little bit easier for you to follow along. So if you just want more of our Bibles, just raise your hand. Don't be embarrassed by that. When I first started going to a place that used the Bible, I really couldn't find my way around in the Bible at all. In fact, it was sort of an eye-opening experience. When I went to a youth Bible study when I was just a teenager, and we used to carry our Bibles to church with us, but we didn't open them very much. And so when I went out to that youth meeting, and the guy says, "Turn over here," everybody else is turning around and turning, and I'm looking around and I'm thinking, "Man, am I dumb? You know, I didn't know where to go." But I found early on there's an index in the front of that Bible. And you keep one finger in that thing, you can find it. But it really was an eye-opening experience. One night he says, "Turn to the book of Job." All my life I thought it was Job. I said, "What's he talking about, the book of Job? That's Job, man. Revelation was revolution, you know?" So I learned some things, learned quick on, and you'll learn as well. We're just glad you're here, amen? And turn with me to 2 Peter chapter 1, page 1313. We're so delighted that you're here with us this morning, and we are anticipating with great joy what the Lord is going to do here during the year of 2007. Page 1317, 2 Peter chapter 1. Appreciate Ryan asking me what time church would be over tonight. See, I don't mind you asking that question. Don't we be out by at least 10:30? I asked to get his dad to bring him. So we start at 6. We'll be out by 7:15. No later than 7:15. We'll be out. So I hope all you teenagers will make that extra effort. Go home and ask your parents, those of you that ride in our buses, whether or not you can come tonight. It'll be great. It'll be great for you. And be looking forward to having you. Look forward to Carlton Jr. getting inspired of God. Joining the church. Told him I'd hate to have to perform his funeral service and him not be a member of the church. That's true, isn't it? Some of the others need to, too. I plugged it a little bit when I shaking hands. The rest of you work with me. We either get them fired up and joined or they get frustrated and leave. One of the two. Amen? So we hope you don't get frustrated and leave. We hope you get fired up and join. God wants to do some great things in our lives. And he'll do it if we'll let him. Last time we were in 2 Peter, we were examining qualities of a God-honoring life. Those qualities are seven graces that are to be added to our faith once we accept the Lord as our Savior. That's found in verses 5 through 7. Look in your Bibles. Just a little reminder. Beciding this, giving all diligence, add to your faith. Number one was what? Virtue. Number two, to virtue, we're to add what? To knowledge, temperance, and to temperance, patience, and the patience, godliness, and the godliness, brotherly kindness, and the brotherly kindness, charity. Good. This morning, the Apostle Peter is going to explain to us why it is important to add those graces to our faith. Why is it important to add those graces to our faith? Let's stand together as we read the Word of God together, and then we'll pray and let you be seated. We'll begin in verse 8. Verse 8 says, "For if these things be in you and abound, they make you that ye shall neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. But he that lacketh these things is blind, cannot see afar off, and forgotten, that he was purged from his old sins. Wherefore, the rather, brethren, give diligence to make your calling and election sure. For if you do these things, you shall never fall. For so an entrance shall be ministered unto you abundantly into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Wherefore, I will not be negligent to put you always in remembrance of these things, though you know them, and be established in the present truth. Yea, I think it meet, as long as I'm in this tabernacle, to stir you up by putting you in remembrance, knowing that shortly I must put off this my tabernacle, even as our Lord Jesus Christ has showed me. Now let's bow together in prayer. Father, we come rejoicing in what you are doing in our midst. We thank you for our new members this morning. Thank you for Tom and Joyce Finney. We pray, Lord, we know they're limited, but we pray, Lord, that you would use them in the ways in which they can be used. And one thing they can do is they can pray every day for this pastor and for their church. And I thank you for that. And Lord, we're not here this morning to kill time. We're not here this morning trying to earn some brownie points. And we're not here to do you a favor. But Lord God, we are here to worship you. And we've come, Lord, to allow you to speak to our hearts today and to respond to your word in obedience. Lord, help us to better be the people and the church that you would have us to be. Minister to our hearts today through your precious word. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. I want you to keep in mind that when the Apostle Peter was writing the book of 2 Peter, he had the spiritual well-being and growth of God's people at heart. He'll close out this little book, if you remember, over in chapter 3. He'll end this epistle in chapter 3 and verse 18 by issuing a charge that's needed for all God's people. He's going to say, but grow, but grow, but grow. But grow in grace. And notice what it says. And in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. To him be glory both now and forever. Amen. Peter had on his heart that the believers to whom he was writing would be vibrant, growing, victorious, fruitful Christians. I have some of that on my heart for each of you. We'd be vibrant, growing, victorious, fruitful Christians. It's God's intent for all of us. It's God's plan for all of us. And I like to think that I understand a little bit of Peter's heart as a pastor. And I like to think that I share some in his burden. Because I want you to know this morning that I care for the spiritual good and well-being of each of you who are here. And especially those of you that are part of the flock, who make up the body of Victory Bible Baptist Church. I care about the furtherance of God's work on this earth. And in particular, I care about it right here in Irmo, South Carolina. That sort of seems to be the place on the face of the earth that God planted my wife and I so many years ago now. Don't know why He's left me here so long. But that's the place that God brought me. So I've determined that's the place I'll stay till God takes me somewhere else or takes me home. And I care about the furtherance of God's work in Irmo. Truthfully, in particular, until the Lord brought us here and brought our church into existence, Irmo, South Carolina was a graveyard for independent, fundamental, Bible-believing churches. There's not that others didn't try to start here. They did. But they either shut their doors or they moved to a different part of town. Now there's another one in Irmo. But they didn't start here. They started somewhere else, and after they got established, they moved here. We're the only one that God brought here and enabled us to stay here. Irmo's on our heart. this community is on our heart. We need to reach this community for Jesus Christ. We need to make an impact for the Lord in this town. Make a difference. It begins by God, allowing God to make a difference in our lives. We'll not impact our community unless we allow God to impact us. So I think I know something of Peter's heart and Peter's burden. I care about the growth of our church. I care about the welfare of our church. I care about the effectiveness of our church. And I'm not necessarily talking about numerical growth. I'm talking about spiritual growth. And that's what Peter addresses in this book. So I think the little book of 2 Peter can really speak to our hearts and can help us come along where the Lord wants us to be and press forward for His glory and for His honor. Remember, as we began this study a number of weeks ago now, that the book of 2 Peter teaches us that Christian growth and fruitfulness begins with the issue of salvation. You can't grow in the knowledge of the Lord without coming to know the Lord. Amen? So if you've been with us in our study, verses 1 through 4 of chapter 1, and let's just do a little refreshing of our minds here this morning. Verses 1 through 4 talk about that supernatural salvation that God has brought to all of us who've accepted the Lord as our Savior. What a wonderful salvation it is. Remember, it began with a call from God. We're down in verse 3, if you would please. At the end of verse 3, notice what it tells us. Well, let's begin at the beginning. According as His divine power hath given us all things that pertain unto life and godliness, through the knowledge of Him, look at this now, through the knowledge of Him that hath, what's the word? Called us. He's called us to glory and the virtue. That's a pretty amazing thing to me. When I stop to think about God calling us to come to His Son in order to impart to us everlasting life, the forgiveness of sins, a home up in heaven. I mean, that just sort of, it boggles my mind. I started to say it blows my fuses, but maybe that's a little expression too far. It just boggles my mind. It baffles me. Because I stop and think about how I have treated God. How many times in my life did I turn a deaf ear to what God was seeking to say? How many times did I turn my back and choose my way over His way? How often have I ignored His commandments and done my thing instead of His thing? How much disobedience and defiance and rebellion have I expressed in my life toward my Creator? And yet in all that, He was up in heaven calling out to me and calling out to each of you. Come to Christ. Come to Christ. I want to save you. I want to forgive you. I want to give you a home up in heaven. What a call. What a call. Now think about that. And turn with me to Revelation chapter 22. Hold your finger here. We'll come back. Have you heard God's call of salvation in your life? Do you know that your sins are forgiven? Do you know that heaven is your home? Do you have the assurance that He has saved you from your sin? In Revelation, the last book of the Bible, Revelation chapter 22. Notice if you would please. I'll give you a page number, but on my Bible it just says the end. Revelation chapter 22, just the last book of your Bible. Unless you got your Bible upside down, then you're in trouble. Revelation chapter 22, look at it please. In Revelation chapter 22, verse 17. In Revelation chapter 22 and verse 17, the Scripture says, and the Spirit and the bride, here's the call. The Spirit and the bride say what? Come. Come to Jesus. Come to Christ. And him that heareth say what? Come. And let him that is athirst do what? Come. And then notice it says, and whosoever will. Whosoever will. Let him what? take, and how do we take the water of life? We take the water of life freely. Isn't that mind-boggling? I mean, I don't think my life is far removed from your life. I think you've walked in disobedience to God an awful lot. I think you've walked in defiance and rebellion in opposition to God an awful lot. Yet God called out to you, come to my son, and you can take of the water of life freely. So we got a supernatural salvation. Supernatural salvation that began with a divine call from God. Supernatural salvation that's been provided for us through what Jesus did on our behalf that we totally are not worthy of. You got your place back in 2 Peter. Hold it there. And go with me to your left to 1 Peter. 1 Peter chapter 2. 1 Peter chapter 2. Just sort of mind-boggling. In 1 Peter chapter 2, notice what the Bible says that Jesus Christ did on our behalf in 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 24. In 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 24, page 1313. And in 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 24, notice what the Bible says. It's speaking about the Lord Jesus Christ, and it says, who his own self bare, look at the word, this is so important. Mark it in your Bible, circle it. He bare whose sins? Our sins. In his own body on the tree. Think about that. Jesus dying on the cross because of what he had done wrong? No! Did nothing wrong. In fact, it tells us here in this text, look at what the scripture says in verse 22. Who did no what? Sin. Neither was guile found in his what? Mouth. And yet he went to that cross, and on that cross he bare our sins in his own body on the tree. And it goes on to say this in verse 24. That we, being dead to what? Sins. Notice it says, should live unto righteousness, and it is by Christ stripes on the cross of Calvary that we are healed. The forgiveness of sin. Home up in heaven. Saved from the penalty of sin. Look over in chapter 3, if you would please. 1 Peter chapter 3. Just a mind-boggling thing to realize that God calls out to us to come and receive salvation freely. Mind-boggling thing. That here Jesus Christ, who never committed a sin on the face of the earth, would die on behalf of us who really know nothing other than sin. And in 1 Peter chapter 3, in verse 18, the scripture says, for Christ also hath once suffered for what? Sins. The just for the unjust, that he might bring us to who? God. The Lord Jesus Christ might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but quickened by the Spirit. So stop and think about that this morning. Stop and think about the wonderful salvation that the Lord Jesus Christ wants to bring to us. It is a supernatural salvation. We have a supernatural salvation brought about by a supernatural God through the work of his supernatural Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. But listen to me here carefully. It's not received in a supernatural way. Because we're not supernatural, are we? You know how God's salvation is received? By taking God at His Word. Taking the Word of a supernatural God. Trusting Jesus to save us. He forgives us, saves us from our sins, and gives us home up in heaven. Wow! Can you imagine that? Look in your Bibles. Turn with me to the book of Acts. In Acts chapter 16. The book of Acts in Acts chapter 16. Acts chapter 16, page 1172. 1172. And if you're here this morning, you've never come to Christ, you've never accepted the supernatural salvation that God wants to impart to you, the forgiveness of sins, a home up in heaven, here's how you do it. Acts chapter 16, if you would please, page 1172. And in Acts chapter 16 and verse 30, they brought them out and said, sirs, what must I do to be what? Well, how can I have this salvation? How can I have that salvation? Now make that personal. Make that personal. Put your name there. Ask yourself that question. You know, how can I be saved? How can I know that God saved me from my sins? How can I know that I have the forgiveness of sins? How can I know that heaven is my home? Now, that's not beyond, that's not unreal. That's not beyond imagination. That's not beyond your reach to think that I can't have that, though we all can have it. What must I do to be saved? Look at the answer. Look at what God in His Word says. Then they said, hey, if you do nothing more, yet nothing less, then believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. Look at what it says. Then thou shalt be what? Saved. Now, believing on Christ is not believing about Him. It's not a historical knowledge that there is a Jesus. He did come. He walked the face of the earth. He lived a sinless life. He performed miracles. He even died on the cross. That's not what believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved means. It's not talking about a historical belief in Christ. It is saying, I understand that I am a lost sinner who deserves God's judgment. But there is one Jesus Christ who did not deserve that judgment, who died in my place and took it on my behalf. He is the Savior of the world. He wants to be my Savior. I'm believing on Him to save me from my sin. Namely, I'm trusting Jesus Christ to save me. And when I trust Jesus Christ to save me, on the authority of God's Word, look at what it says. What must I do to be saved? Here's the answer. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be what? Saved. What a tremendous thing, amen? So we have a supernatural salvation. Now, if you're here this morning and you've not yet taken God at His Word and believed on Jesus to save you, could I encourage you to do so? I mean, you can do that right now, right where you're sitting. God, I'm going to take you at your word. I'm a sinner and I deserve your judgment. But I believe that judgment was placed upon your Son when He died on the cross and paid for my sin. He was buried and rose again the third day. And I'm believing on your Son, Jesus, right now. Right now. Right where I'm at. Right now. I'm believing on your Son. I am trusting Jesus Christ to save me from my sin. And you realize right where you're sitting? If you'll do that, you will be saved. Do you realize that? I mean, that's what it says right there. Don't look at me cross-eyed. Look at what it says. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be what? Saved. Now, hold your finger in the book of Acts, and we'll bring you right back there. So hold your finger in the book of Acts and flip back to 2 Peter chapter 1. Haven't lost it, have you? 2 Peter chapter 1. You know, if you have one of our bulletins, you can just stick it in 2 Peter, and that way you can find it real easy. So Peter begins this chapter by talking about our salvation. In verses 1 through 4, he points out that our salvation is a supernatural salvation. What a mind-boggling thing. What a wonderful thing. What a glorious thing that is. Amen? It is. Now Peter's going to say, okay, you got salvation. Now I want you to get sanctification. So that's what he's talking about in verses 5, 6, and 7. After we're saved. Peter's going to say, beside this, giving all diligence, now add to your what? Faith. You know what that means? You're in the family, now go on to live for the Lord the way you ought to live for the Lord. And here's some things that the Lord wants you to add to your life. That He wants you to be diligent about. He wants you to give some attention to. And He says, add to your faith virtue, and the virtue knowledge, and the knowledge temperance. And you go all the way through all seven graces. And you want to sum up the Christian life? What's it like to live the Christian life? There you go right there. There you go. Virtue, knowledge, look in your Bibles. Let's look at it. And beside this, giving all diligence, add to your faith. Hey, add to my faith what? And the virtue, I'm going to add what? And the knowledge, I'm going to add what? And the tempers, I'm going to add what? And the patience, I'm going to add what? And the godliness, I'm going to add what? And the brotherly kindness, I'm going to add what? That's the Christian life. There you go. There you go. We've got a wonderful salvation. Now Peter's saying, work on your sanctification. The Now, Peter doesn't mention this in the book of 2 Peter. But it is his theology, meaning it is his teaching, and it is his practice. Peter would agree salvation comes through believing in Jesus as your Savior. Look in the book of Acts, Acts chapter 10. Acts chapter 10. And in Acts chapter 10, and in verse 43, it is Peter who's preaching the message in Acts chapter 10. Don't have time to go through the whole message. We'll just look at the end of it, the summary of it. And in Acts chapter 10, notice if you would please, in verse 42 it says, "And he commanded us to preach unto the people and to testify, it is he, Jesus, which was ordained of God to be the judge of the quick and the dead." Now verse 43, "To him, Jesus, give all the prophets witness that through his name," Jesus' name, "whosoever believeth in him shall receive the remission of sins." Remission means forgiveness. Salvation, supernatural from God. Take God at his word, believe on Christ as Savior, and we are saved. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be what? Saved. And after we're saved, then he wants us to go on to live for the Lord. You know what Peter's going to tell these people in this passage of Scripture? Now that you've believed on Christ as Savior, you need to follow the Lord in believer's baptism. You need to profess that faith to others through the act of baptism, uniting in a local body of believers. Notice, if you would please, Acts chapter 10 and verse 48. "And he commanded them to be," here it is, "to be what? Baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus." Why did he command them to be baptized? Because they believed. So when you come to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior, you are saved. Follow me? Everybody with me on that? Then what does the Lord want you to do? He wants you to follow Christ in what we call believer's baptism, uniting with a local body of believers. And then as you unite with that local body of believers, 2 Peter chapter 1 will say, okay, get busy now learning about the Christian life and living the Christian life. Get busy to add to your what? Faith. Does everybody understand that? This is so basic for our understanding about Christianity. We're saved when we believe on Christ. When we come to believe on Christ, shortly thereafter, we ought to follow the Lord in believers' baptism, uniting with the local body of believers. Then we need to get serious about living for Christ, serving the Lord, living the Christian life. Now go back with me to 2 Peter chapter 1. 2 Peter chapter 1. And that's what Peter's emphasizing here. Verse 5, look at it once again. "And beside this, giving all," what? "Diligence, add to your," what? "Faith." Go on to live the Christian life the way the Lord wants you to live the Christian life. Now, Peter is going to speak to us in verses 8, 9, 10, 11, 12, 13, and 14. And he's going to explain to us, listen to me very carefully, he's going to explain to us why it is important for every child of God to add these graces to their faith. You're saved through faith. You're in the family. Well, why is it important for me to then go on and live the Christian life? Well, Peter's going to give us three reasons. In verse 8, he'll give us the first one. Notice what verse 8 says. Verse 8 says, "For if these things be in you," these seven graces "be in you," and look at what the word. Look at the word. It says, "be in you and" what? "Abound. They make you that ye shall neither be barren nor" what? "Unfruitful." You know why we need to be adding to our faith these seven virtues? The first reason is so we won't be barren, unfruitful Christians. So that we will not be barren, unfruitful Christians. Those words ought to scare us half to death. I mean, they ought to frighten us. They ought to terrify us. There's some things that really scare me. They really terrify me. One of them is snakes. I meet a snake, I'm going the opposite direction. That frightens me. But you know what else frightens me? It frightens me that my life might be barren or unfruitful as a Christian. It frightens me as your pastor that your life might be barren or unfruitful. Now, the reason that scares me is because God has chosen us and ordained us to be fruitful. Look over in John chapter 15, please. John chapter 15, to your left. The Gospel of John, in John chapter 15. Hold your finger in 2 Peter, we'll come back. And go with me over to your left to the Gospel of John in John chapter 15, page 1137. 1137. Look at this verse, if you would please. This needs to concern all of us who know the Lord Jesus Christ, our Savior. And in John chapter 15, notice what the Bible says in verse 16. Jesus is speaking to all believers here, and he says in John 15, 16, he says, "Ye have not chosen me, but I have chosen you." And he goes on and says, "And ordained you." Now get this, that you should go and bring forth what? Fruit. And that your fruit should remain. That whatsoever you shall ask of the Father in my name, he may give it you. You see, God has ordained that God's people be fruitful people. He's ordained us to be fruitful. He has chosen us to be fruitful. And in this chapter, in the illustration of this chapter, look at the branch that is unfruitful. In verse 6, "If a man abide not in me, he is cast forth as a branch that is withered, and men gather them and cast them into the fire, and they are what? Burned." Now that in no way, shape, form, or fashion is suggesting that a believer is going to be cast into hell. It's using an illustration of the vineyard. You've got the vine that is growing, you've got the branches that are growing off the vine, and if that branch does not have clusters of grapes, you know what the best thing you can do is? Cut it off from the vine. Because it's just zapping strength from the vine, but it's not bearing any what? Fruit. So just cut that particular branch off, and it's good for nothing. So what do you do with it? You throw it in the what? Fire. You burn the trash. Right now, if you got a garden, everything that's left in your garden from last year, it's good for nothing. Just need to burn it. You know what it is to burn your garden off, don't you? I mean, it's dead, brushy, scrubby, good for nothing. Burn it. You know what? That passage of Scripture is warning us about, listen to me very carefully. I want to put in these words. And this ought to scare you. It scares me. It scares me as an individual Christian, and it scares me as your pastor. And that passage of Scripture is warning us about being good-for-nothing Christians. A fruitless Christian is a good-for-nothing Christian. Only thing God can do is put him on the shelf of uselessness and leave him there. If the salt has lost its savor, it's good for nothing but to be trod out under the foot of men. And if we are fruitful Christians or fruitless Christians, what good are we to God? Are you a good for nothing Christian? It ought to frighten us. The very thought should frighten us. That's why Peter writes in 2 Peter chapter 1 saying, "Giving all diligence, add to your faith." Why? I don't want you to be barren or unfruitful. I don't want you to be a good-for-nothing Christian. Go back with me, 2 Peter chapter 1. 2 Peter chapter 1. And as we look in verse 8 once again, go quickly, please. Where in verse 8 it says, if these things, these seven graces be in you and they are abounding in you, you're vibrant, you're victorious, you've got these things abounding in your life, they make you that ye shall neither be barren nor what? Unfruitful. But notice what it goes on to say. In the knowledge of who? Our Lord Jesus Christ. Can you imagine a Christian not knowing about the Lord, being barren and fruitful in his knowledge? Let me just say this, and we'll move on to Peter's second reason for challenging us to give diligence to our faith. If you know those seven graces, you know Christ. Because Christ is a personification of all of those seven graces. He is virtue. He is knowledge. He is temperance. He is all of those things. So as we give diligence to add those things to our faith, we become fruitful in the knowledge of Him, in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now verse 9. Verse 9, if you would, please. And look in your Bibles. In verse 9 it says, but he that lacketh these things, and verse 9 actually goes together with verse 10, so let's read them together. But he that lacketh these things is blind and cannot see afar off, and hath, here's an important word for you to see, and hath what? Forgotten. And this guy has forgotten a very important thing. He's forgotten that he was purged from his old what? Sins. Wherefore, the rather, brethren, give diligence to make your calling and election sure. Reemphasis. Stay with it. For if ye do these what? Things. What things? Adding to your faith things. Ye shall never what? You'll never fall. Second reason Peter gives us of adding these things to our faith is in order to make our calling and our election sure. To make our calling and election sure. Now I want to give you four terms here this morning that I need to define for you to help you understand what Peter is talking about in those two verses. These are terms that every Christian needs to understand. Every Christian. The first term I'll give you is the word position. The word position. Do you realize that when you came to accept the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior, you were brought into a new position with God? Realize that? See, 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 17 says, if any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. For I was saved, I was in the kingdom of darkness. Now that I'm saved, I've been translated into the kingdom of light. For I was saved, I was a child of the devil. Now that I'm saved, I'm a child of God. You know what? I've got a position. And that position can be described as being in Christ. I'm in Christ, therefore, I'm a new creature. Has everybody got that? So the first term is the term position. Position. Because I've accepted Christ as Savior, I'm a child of God, I'm a new creature in Christ. The second term is the term security. 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 Now, my new position was established by a spiritual birth. Remember what Jesus said to Nicodemus in John chapter 3? Except ye be born again, you'll not see the kingdom of God. Remember that? And so that spiritual birth is what brings us into our new position. So that in that position, I have security. I'm saved. I'm safe. I'm secure for all eternity. Can never lose my salvation. Can never lose my position in Christ. If any man be in Christ, he is a new what? Creature. Now we have security not because of our perseverance, not because we're hanging on to God, but because we have a God who's hanging on to us. Look over in chapter 1 of 1 Peter. Chapter 1 of 1 Peter. In chapter 1 of 1 Peter, notice what the Bible says. In 1 Peter, just over to your left, just a few pages. In 1 Peter chapter 1, in verse 4, it says, to an inheritance, incorruptible and undefiled, that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you. Now verse 5, this is a key word. We are what? Kept. And what are we kept by? Hey, the power of who? God. Isn't that wonderful? Man, we're kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. Then verse 9 says, receiving the end of our faith, even the what? Salvation of our souls. So we have a new position in Christ, and I'm secure in that position. It's never going to change. I'm never going to lose my salvation. You mean to say once you're saved, you're always saved? It's what God says. In fact, if you have salvation and you lose it, you didn't have salvation to begin with. There's a difference between salvation and probation. God doesn't give us probation. I'll save you as long as you don't do this, or as long as you do that. That's salvation by your works, instead of salvation by Christ. And that's not salvation, that is probation. And God doesn't put us on probate. Thank God for that. He puts us on salvation. Amen? Any man be in Christ, he's a new that position. In that position, I am secure. I am secure. Now here's the third term. The third term is the term assurance. 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 The word assurance has to do with knowing I'm going to heaven. Possessing the complete confidence of my salvation. Not saying I hope I'm going to heaven, or I would like to think I'm going to heaven, or maybe I'm going to heaven, but assurance is being able to say, based upon the authority of the Word of God, I know I'm going to heaven. Let me show you a verse on this. To your right, 1 John chapter 5. 1 John chapter 5, page 1325. And in 1 John chapter 5, let me show you this verse in the Bible. I run into so many people who say nobody can know they're going to heaven when they die, yet God in His Word says we can. Amen? That's the assurance of salvation, knowing I'm going to heaven. And in 1 John chapter 5, in verse 13, God says this, these things have I written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God. Have you believed on Jesus to save you from your sin? Then God is writing this verse to you. Notice what He goes on to say. That ye may, look at it now, hope that you have eternal life. That you may say, well, maybe I have eternal life. I think so. I really am wishing for it. No. Look at what it says. These things have I written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that ye may, K-N-O-W. Well, what's that spell? We can know. We can know that we have what? Eternal life. Now we have the testimony of a God who does not lie. And He says, if you believe on my Son Jesus to be the one to save you from your sin on the authority of my word, you can know you're going to heaven. Wow. That's assurance. Being able to say with confidence, I know I'm going to heaven. See, I possess that assurance. Hey, what if God decided to come down and visit you one night in your bedroom? I'll just use this young fellow here as an illustration. What's your name? Javon. Come on up here, Javon. Okay. Javon? Did I say it right? Okay. Correct me each time I say it wrong, because I'll probably say it wrong about half a dozen times. All right. Javon's asleep. Okay. I made a mistake this morning. I left the heat on. I should have turned it off when we had ice cubes going by now. All right? But Javon, let's say that Javon is in his bedroom. It's 2 o'clock in the morning, and he's sound asleep. Okay? That's right. Hey, he knows the part, doesn't he? Huh? All right. And all of a sudden, God comes into his room. And Javon just sort of has this eerie feeling that somebody is in his room, and he wakes up, And he sits up in bed. Now, Javon, on the foot of your bed is somebody. You don't have the slightest idea who it is. Are you? And what do you want with me? So the voice replies, I'm God. He's about ready to die and have a heart attack up here, all right? And Javon says, hi, God. So what do you want with me? And God says, well, Javon, I just came down to have a little chat with you. You know, you've been going to Sunday school over at Victory Bible Baptist Church, and Mr. Shepler's been your teacher. You've been listening to the Word of God, and I know all that. You've been hearing about my son Jesus, and I just came down to find out whether or not what you think about that. John, do you believe that Jesus died for you? Do you believe that when he died on the cross to pay for your sin, that he's the only way to get to heaven? And Javon, have you trusted my son Jesus to save you from your sin? So God takes out his pen. And on a piece of paper, he begins to write, Dear Javon, because you've believed on my son Jesus to be your way to heaven, I'm writing you this little note in order that from this point in time in your life, you can always know you're going to heaven. Signed, God. He gives it to Javon, and just as quickly as he appeared, he disappears. Let me ask you a question. Don't leave yet. From that point on in this young man's life, would he have the assurance of knowing he was going to heaven? He'd be convinced, wouldn't he? And why is he convinced? Because I've got a note from God that God personally wrote to me that says, I believed on his son, and because I believed on his son, I know I'm going to heaven. I stand on that note from God. Do you realize that that's what we have? You're holding it in your hands. 1 John 5:13 is God's note to you if you've believed on Jesus your Savior. You don't have to go through life saying, I hope I'm going to heaven. I think I'm going to heaven. Maybe I'm going to heaven. But on the authority of the Word of God who never lies, you can say, I know I'm going to heaven. That's what we mean by the word assurance. Now listen to me very carefully. You can have a new position in Christ. You can come to accept the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior and be a new creature in Christ. You can have security because position is established by the new birth. It never changes. God's not taking our salvation from us, and he didn't give us probation, he gave us salvation. You can have position, you can have security, and yet lack assurance. You follow me? You cannot be confident of your salvation. And that's what Peter's addressing in this passage of Scripture. He's saying in 2 Peter chapter 1, he's saying, if you lack these things in verse 9, he says, you're blind and you can't see afar off. And you have what? Forgotten. You've forgotten that you've been purged from your old sin. And you're lacking the assurance of your salvation. Wherefore, the rather, brethren, give diligence to make your calling and your election what? Sure. What he's saying is that we need to go on for God and live the Christian life the way we need to live the Christian life. Because failure to live for the Lord often causes people to doubt their salvation. It's not living for the Lord that brings us our salvation. But when people go on and don't live for the Lord, and often get far away from the Lord, it causes them to lose the assurance of their salvation. Now, Peter's going to say one more thing. I've got to say this, and I've got to close here this morning. Notice, if you would, please, back in 2 Peter chapter 1, look at the third thing that he says that shows us the importance of adding these things to our faith. In verse 11, he says, "For so an entrance shall be ministered unto you." Look at the word. An entrance ministered unto you, what's the word? Abundantly into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. You know what Peter is saying to these people? I want you to go on and live for the Lord. I want you to make the Christian life all that God wants you to make it. And when you get to heaven, you're going to have an abundant entrance. Man, the angelic band is going to be playing. The hero's welcome is going to be yours. You see, there are some Christians who are saved, but they never go on to live for the Lord. And when they get to heaven, the Bible says they're saved, but they're saved, yet so as by fire. And Peter's saying, that's not how I want you to get to heaven. I want you to get to heaven receiving a full reward, having run your race for Jesus Christ the way He wants you to run it, living your life for Him, living for things that are going to count for eternity, adding to your faith virtue. And Peter understands these things to be so important and so true that he says in verse 12, he says, "Wherefore, I'll not be negligent. I'll not be negligent to put you always in remembrance of these things. I'm going to remind you and remind you and remind you," he says. And not only am I going to not be negligent, he says, "I'm going to stir you up about these things." In verse 13, he says, "Yea, I think it meet, as long as I'm in this tabernacle, to stir you up. Stir you up." Because God's people need stirring many times. He says, "I'm going to be a little zealous about it. I'm going to be a little fervent about it." And you know why I'm going to be zealous and fervent about it? Because in verse 14, he says, "My life's almost over. I'm about to die. Just like the Lord showed me, I would die." So, believer, be diligent to add to your faith. Go on to be the Christian God wants you to be. And if you're here this morning and you've never believed God and trusted His Son, oh, I would urge you to do so. Let's bow together with prayer. Heads are bowed and eyes are closed. There may be someone here that